Hi, I'm Mark. So I'll be reading scripture today. So I'll be reading from Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mark. Well, how is everyone doing as we enter into these shortened days of fall turn into winter? As the time I wrote this sermon this week, it was rainy, but I'm grateful for the sun this morning. And we've just learned, you know, this week of the more restrictions on us as well. So I know many of us are bracing ourselves for entering into more darkness, more rain, less time outside. And what is it that you do to help you enter into the fall and winter seasons? Well, one suggestion is to embrace it. You know, allowing the rain and the cold and the descending darkness to guide us to embrace our interior. Perhaps to slow down, to do less, to reflect more. Maybe grab a book or build a fire or put your feet under the heater, hunker down. The winter season can be a very womb-like experience. You know, we could enter into a quieter, smaller space. We wait. We look for formation and development happening in the interior. Our scripture today that Mark read for us focuses on the Holy Spirit. And I wondered about this image of the womb, and more specifically, the image of the umbilical cord and the amniotic fluid that surrounds a fetus in the mother's womb as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. The amniotic fluid protects a fetus in the mother's womb from infections. It keeps the baby warm and secure. It assists in the lung and muscle and bone and other body developments. It prevents the toes and the fingers from growing together. The fluid also supports the umbilical cord that supplies food and nutrients to this growing fetus. You know, imagine this winter we are inside the womb of God, allowing the fluid and the cord of the Holy Spirit to feed us, to grow and develop us into the likeness of Christ. And we can even more imagine this as we met Wilkie this morning and the smallness of that new life being formed within Rachel these past 9 months. Well, we are in the middle of our series on suggestions for approaching scripture. The first week, we focused on the centrality of Christ, Christ's story, taking Christ with us. Last week, we looked at scripture as wisdom, as meditating, pondering, muttering over, having conversations over a long period of time with scripture. And this week we are focusing on the movement of the Holy Spirit within us, within the world, unfolding and interacting with scripture. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church as gift to guide and enlighten us. The Holy Spirit forms us, develops us into Christ's likeness. And the Holy Spirit's fruit are evidence of the mark or the birth of God in our world. So the Bible becomes living and useful only when the Holy Spirit is present. So we're looking at today a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And as we know from before, it's important to try to understand the history and the context as much as possible in approaching this letter. And what theologians piece together in reading the whole of this letter is that there are some people who insist that these new Christians of Galatia be circumcised. But Paul, in his letter, is adamant in response. Circumcision, once required by the Mosaic law, is no longer required for those with faith in Christ. Paul points to a larger trajectory, a larger story that the Holy Spirit is writing in history with the new church. This larger trajectory is pointing to and could be traced in his argument that begins there in chapter 5. So let's just look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This freedom that Christ gives us is based on our faith, our trust in Christ, and nothing else. And as we continue on in chapter 5, what is most important now, Paul says in verse 6, is faith. Faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. And then when we move on to verse 14, Paul states the most important law now, the law that sums up the fulfillment of the law, is love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we're set free, for the purpose of loving others. This law is the most important law that can only be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. Those who belong to Christ, have the Spirit, are able to live out Christ-like love through the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. Now we do get a sense here, especially in these verses that we read today, that there is a choice to either follow the trajectory of the Holy Spirit to grow in this fruit, or to follow the sinful nature that leads to destruction of ourselves and of one another. We are called in this text to live by the Spirit, to keep in step, to be guided by the Spirit. We could continue to live in the old story of the sinful nature and its necessary laws, or we could belong to Jesus Christ, be connected to this new umbilical cord, and be surrounded by this new fluid that nourishes and develops and produces good fruit. Now, it's so curious that we can be so blind to living by and keeping step with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we talk about echo chambers today. Our surrounding context influences how we see and think about the world, especially when it comes to politics and religion, especially when we're so influenced by the social media and the internet these days. We are all very well aware of other people's echo chambers, especially given this past week's elections. But what about our own? You know, there is a danger that if we go interior, we can become narrowly focused. We start listening to only the voices that make sense to us, or voices that are underlined by fear, by our anxiety, and even can move to hatred. We can be fed by and listen to what is not truly nourishing. Now, there was a time in history, not so long ago, that the church tradition believed that God ordained slavery. And it's actually very easy to justify this stance with verses like Titus 2, verse 9. This is what it reads in Titus. "Tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and to give satisfaction in every respect. They are not to talk back, not to pilfer, but to show complete and perfect fidelity." There are several verses in scripture that have this same tone about slaves being submissive to their masters. However, when Baptists broke away from the Church of England and they immigrated to Canada and to the United States, there was a conviction in verses like Galatians 5 verse 1 that we read earlier. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. No longer should we be burdened by the yoke of slavery. The church and the monarchy of England were considered the yoke, and Baptists were fleeing to this new land of freedom. Well, at this time, slavery existed all around the world, and yet Baptists believed in the equality of all people before God. They challenged hierarchies of class, of race. They urged the abolition of slavery. They welcomed slaves as Baptists. They accepted them even as preachers. Yet the church around the world did not all think this way. And as time went on, there was even a break in the Baptist Church in the US. The Southern Baptist Convention was created in 1845 because they believed in this traditional stance that the Bible clearly established a society with slaves. Slavery is never prohibited in scripture. It's never declared a moral evil. So here's a quote from a sermon from a Baptist preacher in Georgia in 1861. He's speaking about slavery. "Slavery forms a vital element of the divine revelation to man. Its institution, regulation, and perpetuity constitute a part of many of the books of the Bible. God instituted it in the days of Noah and gave it his sanction again at Mount Sinai. His son commended it during his ministry on earth. The holy apostle Paul exhorted his son Timothy to preach it. And Peter teaches a most important precept as to its obligations." This is a sermon in 1861. And if I had time, I could point to you chapter and verse that each of these statements come from. It wasn't just a few verses that these arguments were based on. The tradition could see how the whole of scripture held to this idea that slavery was ordained by God. I mean, this was the hot topic for the church during this time. Now, in 1845, when the Southern Baptists broke away, about 10 or so years earlier, there was a small group of reformers. They lived and they worked together in a community in England, and they were considered a sect. They were called the Clapton sect. They were Christians who were dedicated decades of work in the upper British class society and parliament towards the abolition of slavery. And that was based on their understanding of the larger story, of the larger trajectories that scripture points to. So because of the Clapton sect, in 1833, the Slavery Abolition Act was passed, and it freed all of the slaves of the British Empire. And after that, the Clapton group continued to work for the abolition of slaves all around the world. I mean, this was hard work on behalf of this group. They were going against the traditional reading, the ordination of slavery in scripture. But we can see now, you know, how obvious what an echo chamber the Southern Baptists were in, the Church of England was in, the rest of the church worldwide. I mean, rather than looking at the new creation, the story, the gifts, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the larger trajectories of justice, of the dignity of human beings, the acknowledgement of power and oppression, these overarching themes of the Bible that Jesus was constantly in his context uncovering and urging those with eyes to see. Realizing we are all a people within our own echo chambers, holding enormous blind spots. Now, Malcolm was telling me about the work of Ian McGilchrist. He's a neuroscientist. He talks about how the brain works, and he especially looks at the two parts of the brain. So we're just going to watch a short, this is a minute video clip of him speaking about the brain.
I think the simplest way to think of it is if you imagine a bird trying to feed on a seed against the background of grit or pebbles, it's got to focus very narrowly and clearly on that little seed and be able to pick it out against that background. But it's also, if it's going to stay alive, it's got to actually keep a quite different kind of attention open. It's got to be on the lookout for predators or for friends, for conspecifics, but for whatever else is going on. Now, it seems that birds and animals quite reliably use their left hemisphere for this narrow focused attention to something it already knows is of importance to it. And they keep their right hemisphere vigilant broadly for whatever might be without any commitment as to what that might be. And they also use their right hemispheres for making connections with the world. So they approach their mates and bond with their mates more using the right hemisphere. But then
Thank you. So if we just take the example of the bird, and the left part of the brain is the part of the bird there that hones in on that little seed or that hones in on the worm. And the right side of the brain is looking at the whole picture. It allows awareness of the larger environment. So if the bird just narrowed in on that little worm, it might miss the large cat prowling behind him and he would be at grave risk. In the same way, as we approach scripture, we do well not to lose sight of the bigger, larger story. You know, opening ourselves to the unfolding of the Holy Spirit's story in our lives, in the life of the world, and what might be. We are an evolving, growing, dynamic church who has done many things wrong in the past, and we have awakened and died to some of these old ways. The church has died to the old ways of believing slavery was ordained by God. The church has died to the ways of killing people over our mode of baptism. And the church is constantly on this pathway of death and resurrection. The resurrection of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of being birthed into new stories. So in this particular time in the Galatian church, circumcision was the issue. In our day, we look at creation care, we look at technology and ethics, we are looking at gender and orientation. And all of these things, whether brought up by the society or the church, we ask, what is the Holy Spirit up to? How do we live into, how do we keep step? How do we be guided by the Spirit? We are called to continue living out the new story, which is patterned by Jesus 2000 years ago in our particular context in 2020. We're called to take the pages of the scripture, to work them out, to step them out, to live them out in our particular context. And we're not alone. We do this by opening ourselves to the Spirit's guidance. We know we are on the right track when we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So the overall question that we are asking as a church is based on this important law that Paul is talking about in Galatians. How do we love our neighbors well? For these months, we've been asking specifically, how do we love our LGBTQ neighbors well? And to help us in this, we can look to our LGBTQ folk who belong to Jesus Christ. We do well to listen to the story of the Holy Spirit forming and developing in their lives, to listen, to see what resurrection is being birthed, to look for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, we listened to a few of these folk in our listening sessions, people who are seeking God, who are part of the Church of Vancouver at large. And we take them with us, their fruits and their story of the Holy Spirit in their lives, into our approach of Scripture. Let's go back to that metaphor of the Holy Spirit being this amniotic fluid, the umbilical cord for us this winter season. As I did a bit more research, the only place where I felt this metaphor started breaking down was that when I learned that the actual fluid at times was fetus urine and waste. And I laughed. I don't know what to do about that. Yet upon reflection, isn't it a very miraculous setup? I mean, even our waste in the womb is used for growth and for protection. And the metaphor started making a lot more sense, actually. All that we consider to be waste is being transformed into something new, into something good. Isn't that exactly what the Holy Spirit is up to in our world, in our lives? The recreation of our old stories, of our old laws, of our old ways into something new. Come, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to grow your fruit among us. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we often live and listen to our own echo chambers, and we can be very blind. We ask that you soften our hearts, however our hearts come this day. We ask that you form us and you will develop us more and more into Christ-likeness. Break open the waters so that new life can be birthed. And we can see how you see. Amen.